Well, greetings, brethren. Welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. God willing, this evening, we will cover the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, which means, God willing, next week we will actually conclude this epistle. We'll have gone through the entire book of 2 Corinthians. And then, as our practice is, normally what we like to do is the week after we finish the book, to have a live Q&A. So I've confirmed with Pastor Murray that he's available to do that. So we'd just like you to go ahead and, you know, think about what we've covered over the last few months with the, not just 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians as well. Go ahead and prepare your questions. If you want to submit them ahead of time, that's great. If you want to wait until the night and just submit them live, we'll do what we can to answer your questions. We certainly appreciate you, appreciate your interest in God's word, and just grateful that we're not on this journey alone, that technology has brought us together. And in fact, in some cases, last week I was in Medina and really got a chance to catch up with the brethren there and meet some new brethren as well. So it's just amazing what God has opened up for us. We should be very, very grateful and just, you know, lean into deepening our understanding and deepening our faith. I'll open with a word of prayer, and hopefully I'm coming through loudly and clearly. I will just go ahead and confirm that in the chat after we open with prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we bow before you, Father, just truly overwhelmed with gratitude. It's just amazing. There are billions of people on the planet. There is so much confusion. There is so much chaos. There is so much deception. There is so much darkness. And yet, Father, you have looked down from heaven above, and you've shown us your grace, you've shown us your mercy, you've given us your light. And we just thank you, Father, for the lives that we can lead in Christ, the stability that we can have in our lives, the clarity that we can have, the confidence we can have in Christ in a world of chaos. Father, we praise you. We pray that you'll help us not to take this gift for granted, but to really hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and to realize that we have no righteousness of our own, that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, but truly our righteousness comes from your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless our study tonight. And we're asking in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let me just first confirm that I am, in fact, coming through loudly. Audio and video are good. Okay, thank you very much, Pastor Murray. Just mute that. Okay, quickly say hello to who is here. Rosebud, first in tonight. It was nice seeing you in person, Sister Rose. Sister Rose Petty, I did pass on your hugs to Rosebud. Very, very nice being in Medina and seeing you in person. Chaw Jaws, good evening. Rose Petty, good evening. Kay Feeder, good evening. Welcome. And Rick Four is here. Sorry, Rick Four, that I didn't get to see you this time, but appreciate that you're online. Hopefully you are online for the sermon as well. CGI Burlington, welcome. Let's see who else is here. Jeff Flanick, nice to see you in person. You and Mo, welcome. And Griselda 73 is here. JD137 is here. Christy Romin is here. And let's see, First Online is here. Welcome. Judy and Chuck Reeves, welcome. Bruce Ellis, welcome. Pastor Murray, nice to see you, brother. Pep Square is here. Pastor Murray was actually in Burlington on Sabbath, and his visit and his family's visit was much appreciated. And let's see who else is here. Nate is here. Thank you for joining, brother, and sorry that we missed you on Sabbath. And Sister Repose is here. Blessings to you. Very, very good, and blessings to all of you who are also here but not logged in. Okay, let's jump into chapter 12. As I said, this is the penultimate chapter. Next week, God willing, we'll cover chapter 13. And then what that means is we then can have a live Q&A. And what we did last time was we, you know, Pastor Murray and I addressed the questions, and the pastor usually gives his overview of what we've studied. And then what we did after that is went straight into a Zoom session where we could actually fellowship and talk live with each other. And so we'll do something like that again. Thought that worked out quite well. Okay, let me go ahead and share my screen, and let's get into the passage for tonight, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Continuing with this conflict that the Apostle Paul was having with the false apostles in Corinth. And you remember that last week we saw where he said, okay, you know what? I'm going to make a fool of myself. I'm going to speak as a fool. And he started to speak very carnally and boastfully about his credentials. And it's like he really didn't want to do this, but it was necessary in order for the Corinthian brethren to be able to compare apples to apples. All of their boasting, Paul was able to match it boast for boast, and then to take it next level and say, but there is a difference. And to show the sacrifices and the suffering and the persecution that he endured for Christ. And that separates him clearly from false apostles. False apostles are in this for their gain, their personal gain. They're not in this to sacrifice. And so Paul was able to, by being a fool, help them to understand and see very clearly the difference between a true apostle and a false one. So continuing in that vein, he's continuing this argument. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So it's just, this is just not appropriate. He doesn't want to do this. They're forcing his hand. And if you really want to go next level, if these false apostles are claiming to have revelation, let's talk about that. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, I don't know. Some commentaries are saying that the apostle is not speaking of himself, that what he's going to talk about is somebody that he knew. But in the context, that doesn't make any sense. The context is he is differentiating himself as a true apostle from the false apostles. And he's matching them boast for boast and then taking it next level. And this is next level. And to me, there's no doubt in my mind, he's talking about himself. He says, but it's just very difficult for him to have this conversation. You're forcing me to brag about my credentials. I don't want to do this. And so he speaks in third person here. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. He says, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. Now, to me, this would make no sense if he's talking about somebody else. But in terms of his own experience, it was so vivid. It was so real that it was hard for him to tell, like, was this a visionary? Was this a vision that I was having? Or was I really there? It was that vivid. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And so typically what's meant by the third heaven is you've got the sky, which is the first heaven. Then you've got the you know, beyond the skies, the space, second heaven, and then where God resides, third heaven. He says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. He repeats this. It was such a profound experience that he's unable to say, like, was I really there? Was I actually taken to heaven? Or was this a vision? How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And this not lawful is better translated, it's not possible. It's not possible because the words are unspeakable. There's no vocabulary in the language, in human language, that enables me to describe what I saw. So it's just, I can't, it's not possible. I heard unspeakable words. It's not that, you know, we might say something is unspeakable. You're with your will, you're not going to talk about it. He's saying it's just not possible. If I could talk about it, I would. I can't. Of such a one will I glory. So he's now saying this is something else. And this completely resolves the issue as to who's a true apostle and who isn't. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. So what he's trying to say here is, you're forcing my hand. This is a game changer. This is the differentiator. This puts me in a category of one. But I don't want to glory in that. You're forcing my hand. What I want to glory in is my weakness. Because all of this ministry is being performed in my human weakness. And so I don't want anybody looking to me as a human being and say, wow, you're really something. I don't want that. What I want is people look at me and see weakness and just think, wow, what a miracle to see God working in this man. So he says, of such a one will I glory. So I'm going to boast about this, but I'm talking about him third person because I don't want you to tightly couple this with me. I want to be glorying in my infirmity, unlike the super apostles who want to glory in their rhetoric and their fame, and I don't want to go there. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. So again, it's very clear he's talking about himself. It's using a bit of convoluted language because he's really uncomfortable boasting about this. It really has nothing to do with him. God chose him. God showed him this. He's been pressed into action by God, and everything that he's done is by the gift of God. Why would he try to bring glory to himself? So he wants to glory in his weakness so that all the glory can be on God. For though I would desire to glory, I'm not going to be foolish. And again, he is being foolish because they're forcing his hand, but that's not his authentic wish. That's not his desire to boast in his personhood. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. So he really wants to be known for nothing. It's like, if I'm known for anything, it's that God is working through me. This is his position. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear. You know, right now I'm struggling with this argumentation, which is foolishness, but I don't want anybody to think that I'm something that I'm, you know, hey, look at this vision, these revelations that I have. And you know, I've met people in my Christian walk, maybe you have as well, who glory, and I'm a prophet, I'm a prophetess. Look at the visions that God gave me a dream, and just want to really promote themselves. Paul wants nothing to do with that. But it's just because of this conflict and the fact that the congregation is at risk, that he's lowering himself and speaking like a fool. But now he's really nervous by bringing up this topic that people are going to think, oh, wow, I'm of Paul. Paul is really something. Lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. And in case... So again, it's just, I don't know how people say this is not Paul talking about himself. It's obvious. The whole context makes it obvious. Now, in case I should be exalted above measure, because this is something else, to go to the third heaven and to hear things that you can't translate into human language, to see things that no one else has seen, lest I should be exalted above measure, because I might really begin to think I'm something, through the abundance of the revelations. And it's just like, how do people say? It's amazing. This Paul is talking about somebody else. He says, because of the abundance of the revelations, it's possible that I get inflated and my ego gets inflated. So lest I should be exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So whatever this thorn in the flesh was, this weakness, this infirmity, Paul's saying, you know what? It's a good thing I have this, because it really keeps me humble, really makes me realize I'm just flesh and blood. I'm mortal. Because if everything was going well for me, then I might really get inflated. Here he speaks of an infirmity, which might be what he's speaking of here, this thorn in the flesh. He says in Galatians 4:13 and 14, you know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. So even though I had this, whatever it was, it didn't bother me. I just pressed on and I preached the gospel. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you didn't despise nor reject it, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So the brethren in Galatia, it must have been an obvious thing. It wasn't hidden. Sometimes people can have problems. Sometimes people can have mental injuries. And I remember meeting somebody once. She was in a bicycle accident, and she had a mental issue. She was like, wear your helmet. She wasn't wearing a helmet at the time, just thought she'd pop to the store, and something happened, and there was an accident, and she fell, and she had a serious concussion. And she was really struggling to put her life back together. But she said in that case, she wished that her injury was visible, because she looked normal and people didn't understand that. And I've heard other people say this as well, that sometimes they wish they had a visible injury. So clearly this was a visible weakness. And there's another scripture that he talks about his eyes. And so maybe, I always sort of think of him as having a lazy eye, that, when you're talking to him, you can't help but notice that one of the eyes is straying and not looking at you. And maybe it's a little bit off-putting, but they're saying that these people realize this is a man of God. And whatever this physical infirmity was, it did not in any way diminish the respect that they had for him and for the gospel that he preached. So maybe I think it is something to do with his eye. We don't know, but certainly it's clear that it's visible. And it's something that immediately you can see it. And at the same time, although it's an infirmity, the Galatians saw past it. He says in verse 8, for this thing, whatever it is, I begged the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So it's very obvious it's getting in the way. I'm praying God will take it away. God's response in verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So that's why Paul rejoiced in his infirmities, because God told him, my grace is with you. Yes, you have these infirmities, but my grace is with you. I am supporting you. I've chosen you. I've sent you, and I am with you. And the fact that you have weakness, that's wonderful. That's how my strength is made perfect. And so there's a process that Paul is going through where God's strength is coming to full maturity within him, which by connotation, had everything been going well for him and everything was just wonderful for him, this level of maturity, spiritual maturity, would then not be possible. So Paul came to this realization. And he says then, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So the Corinthians are forcing his hand. He's having to lower himself to this carnal level of talk and start talking about all his credentials and boasting, even to the point of the revelations that he's received. Again, one of these things is not like the others. Let's line up all these apostles. Let's line up all these teachers, and let's add Paul to the lineup. And then let's go point for point and do a comparison. And it's going to become pretty clear one of these apostles is not like the others, because the others are false. And this one is a true apostle. And although they're forcing his hand to speak as a fool, what he really wants to do is glory in his infirmities and not give any credence at all to the capabilities that he has, because he doesn't want to distract from the glory of God and the grace of God. And also he realizes whatever's happening inside him, it's happening in a spirit of humility. It's happening because he's just relying on God. And so there's something happening that's like, wow, I will not give up this process that God is clearly, that I'm clearly undergoing through God's grace, even though just for the moment I'm taking on this foolish persona just to help the Corinthians snap out of it. And here he talks about being made perfect in weakness. When we were studying 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." So while he's in this state of weakness and anxiety, he's relying on the grace of God. And something is happening in the inner man that he realizes it's worth it. In verse 10, 2 Corinthians 12, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." This is something that the false apostles can never come to this realization. They can never come to this realization because they're taking pleasure in their personal glory. They're taking pleasure in their strengths, and they're boasting to the Corinthian brethren how strong they are in different areas so that the Corinthians will have regard for them. And Paul is saying, not me. No way. As a true apostle, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches. So they're insulting him, they're accusing him. Paul's saying, that's fine. I take pleasure in that. And that's hard. I mean, I know that I've been subject to many accusations, false accusations. My wife and I will talk, sometimes laugh. But initially, maybe I was much younger then, or less mature, it was very painful. The things people will say about you, about your Christian brethren in the faith, what they'll say about you, about your family. They have no knowledge, no business, but they make up these stories and they project onto you what's in their heart. And Paul is saying, hey, bring it on. Bring it on. It's fine. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in insults, in necessities, being without, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. And this is just a level of maturity that ultimately we all need to get to, but it's hard. I think, but just by nature, we're afraid of persecution. By nature, we don't want to be insulted and humiliated. We don't want to be in distress, especially those of us who've had the privilege of living in the West. But he's saying if it's for Christ's sake, it is worth it. And I take pleasure in it. Very, very different from what the false apostles take pleasure in. Because he comes to this conclusion, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So when I'm physically weak, when I'm humanly weak, I am in Christ a spiritual powerhouse. That's when Christ can fully do his work in me. When the human being gets out of the way. Again, this is something that the false apostles can't go. They don't have this ability to walk down this path. Here, Peter, along the similar realization, tells the brethren in chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, "But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings." This is what we have to get our head around. In this end time, we have to understand his name's sake. We have to understand what it means to preach the gospel for his name's sake. And then when he tells us, "You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake," then we need to rejoice that we have been selected. And I'm just talking. I'm just talking. So I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. Like we actually need to get here. Easy talk is cheap, right? It's easy to say these things, but can we do it? And it's important to think it and to say it before we do it. It's not just going to come out of thin air. Suddenly we do it. If we're not thinking it, if we're not speaking it, if we're not encouraging one another toward it, then it's going to be very difficult to actually do it. And so that's what the apostles did, was they taught the brethren to think about these things. That's what Christ did when he gives us the book of Revelation. to ponder these things, to blessed is he who reads and reads and reads the prophecies in this book. It's not you just read it once and put it down. Oh, that's unpleasant. I don't think I'll go there again. No, you read and you return and you study and you read and you go deeper. And as we think about these things, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So now we start to speak about these things and encourage one another, and then we can do these things. But I realize it's a big step between, it's a much bigger step between thinking and speaking. It's a much bigger step between speaking and doing than thinking and speaking. But it's a journey. We have to talk about these things, and we have to encourage each other that if we are selected to suffer for the sake of Christ, we must rejoice. We must rejoice. And so we really have to develop this fearlessness. And I'm thinking of a sister. Sister, you know who you are. We've had a conversation about just naturally having anxiety about some of the persecution that we see coming. And then somehow we have to pray for this wisdom from above that this is where we live. It's like, wow, we've been handpicked. We've been called. We've been chosen. And we are going to be faithful to the end. And should we suffer for Christ's sake, not for something we've done, but for Christ's sake, not for foolishness, but for the gospel, wow, we must rejoice that we are in this koinonia of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Maybe we could even say unspeakable joy. It's the human words cannot capture the joy that's set before us. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, there it is again. The name, the name, the name. The gospel must be deeply, inextricably linked to the name of Christ. What does it mean? What's the significance of his name? Well, this informs the gospel. And if we are reproached for this, we are blessed beyond measure. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, Christ is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So Peter understood, Paul understood, the apostles understood that we don't have to worry. We really have nothing to worry about. God's grace is sufficient for us, and his strength is made perfect in weakness. And we really, you know, people have to suffer. Anybody who hasn't suffered just doesn't have this mature perspective. It comes from being in despair. It comes from having nothing except our relationship with God. That is the thread that we hold on to. And when we've been through a fiery furnace like that and we come out the other end, not only do we develop faith and confidence in God's grace, we develop character. We develop patience. We also develop empathy for others who are suffering. And again, this patience that, you know what? I just have to hold the line because I've been through something like this before and God brought me through it. He says here in chapter 12, verse 11, again, he's saying, you forced my hand. This is all foolish talk, me giving you my credentials. This is nonsensical talking. But you forced my hand. He says to the Corinthians, I have become a fool in glorying. This is embarrassing, giving you my credentials and comparing myself to other men and saying I'm better than them. This is nonsensical. You forced me to do this. I've become a fool in glorying. You've compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you. Instead of me trying to sell you on my value to you, instead of me trying to sell you on the superiority of my ministry to the false teachers, you forced my hand. I should have been commended by you. You should be the one telling these false apostles, no, you're not on Paul's level. For in nothing am I behind, the very chiefest apostles. And that's the point. That's the point of everything we covered in chapter 11, and here we are deep into chapter 12. This is the point he's making. You take the best of these apostles, and in no way am I behind them in anything. In fact, I am superior. It's just, yikes, do I really have to talk like this? You've compelled me. Although I'm nothing. So I know I'm nothing. But you've compelled me to do this, and it's so embarrassing. You should be doing this. You're the ones who've been edified by my ministry. You're the ones who saw my sacrifice. And yet you don't defend me? You get caught up in all the insults and the reproaches, and I have to defend myself? And the only way I can defend myself is to lower myself and engage in this foolish talking. In nothing, there's no criterion that you can bring forward, and I have to say, you know what, you have a point. I'm not quite there with that chief apostle. Nothing. Point for point, I'm superior. And then I go beyond things that they can't even touch. Although I'm nothing, so you're forcing me to talk like this. Truly, the signs of an apostle were worked among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You saw Christ working through me. You saw the miracles. You saw the persecution. You saw my patience. And you saw how God himself credentialized me. Here he says in Romans 15, and verse 18, just again speaking of this work that was done in him, he says, "For I will not dare," he's speaking to another set of Gentiles here, but the concept is here, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not worked by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." This is what God has done. "Though, or through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum," this is sort of the Balkans, the Balkan areas. So he's taken the gospel into this kind of Eastern European areas. "And round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of God." So this preaching has been done with mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So it starts in Jerusalem, and then it just spreads all over through the Gentile world. And through these miracles that God has done to him, the Gentiles have come into the covenant and have been obedient by word and deed. He says, "Let every one of us," so I didn't want this verse here, but let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12. So he's saying, "Come on, Corinthian brethren, you know me, you've seen my work. You've seen the fruit. Christ says to judge by fruit. We're not the same. And how could you equate me with these other false teachers, or with these false teachers, these other ministers, these other apostles? They're obviously false apostles. And no wonder, for Satan himself appears like an angel of light. But you need to be able to see through that. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches?" So in no way did I fall behind even the chiefest of their apostles, take the best of their apostles. In no way am I inferior to them. And in no way were you as a congregation inferior to other congregations. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches? Okay, unless it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. So this is the one exception. If we line up all the congregations, in no way did I treat you differently than all the other congregations that I had charge of. Oh, but there is one point. I did not take any money from you. You should have financed my ministry, but I was careful not to take a red cent from you. I took nothing from you. Okay, you have a point. In that one regard, there's a difference. And if you want to say that that made you inferior to the other congregations, okay, I think if anything, it shows the honor and the love that I have for you as a congregation, that I really didn't want to do anything that would cause me to fall into reproach, that I wanted to be the ministry to be completely above reproach. He says, for what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, unless it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. If that's the horrible sin that I've committed, that I took no money from you, that the entire work that I did among you was gratis, free of charge. You didn't pay for anything. I worked late. I robbed other churches, he says. I took financing from the Philippians. I did everything I could not to be a burden to you. Oh, please forgive me this wrong. But a hint of sarcasm. He says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. He's just determined and committed not to take anything from them. Why does he do this? What is his approach? What is it that he has the full right to receive from them? He says, you know, the laborer is worthy of his hire, and you must not muzzle an ox. The ox, when you're working the ox, it has the right to eat. But he's not doing this. So the third time I'm coming to the third visit, and I'm still determined not to take any money from you. Why? Because I'm not seeking your wealth. I'm not seeking your money. I'm seeking you. That's why. And that's why he said earlier, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This is a battle. This is a spiritual battle that requires spiritual sight to see things for what they are and to navigate accordingly. So with his spiritual lens, he sees what's going on and he sees what would happen and the success perhaps of the accusations if he took money from them. So as a result of the spiritual battle, then to pull down these strongholds, he's just determined, I'm not taking anything from you. Why? Because I'm not seeking your money. I'm seeking you. And then he explains even further. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children.
Excuse me.
So sometimes we'll just take this phrase as a principle that we should leave an inheritance to our children, which is correct. But the application here, what Paul is saying is, I am your spiritual father. I begot you. And as my children in the Lord, I'm not expecting you to finance me. I'm the parent here. I will finance you. The children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And so you see that earlier in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, when he tells Corinth, although you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and so you have all these teachers, yet you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So this is what he means when he's saying that the parents ought to lay up for the children. So these other teachers can take money from you. I'm not doing that because I'm not seeking your money. You're my child in the faith. I'm seeking you. I want your success. And he says, verse 15, and I will gladly spend and be spent for you. So I'll make my own money and I'll spend for you. And I'll also sacrifice my sleep, my own personal life, to make sure that I can feed you. So I'll be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What a very strange dilemma, a paradox. That the more I sacrifice for you, the more abundantly I love you, it's like you're getting caught up with these false apostles. And are you hating me now for all the sacrifice that I did for you? What a dilemma. But I'm not going to stop loving you. I'm not going to stop sacrificing for you. And sometimes maybe it's like a parent. I know for me, growing up with my mother, there was a period in my teenage years when it wasn't good. And the more abundantly my mother loved me, the less I loved her. I just couldn't reconcile her and very Christian values, but I was against Christianity. I was seeking anything but Christianity and became very rebellious. But my mother just was there, loving me, and it took a couple of years for me to turn around. And when I did, there she was there, ready to receive me. But it must have been hard for her. In fact, we were just talking about this this morning when I was talking to her. The more abundantly she loved me as a teenager, I kind of went sideways. And that's what happened. This is what's happening here with the Corinthian brethren. But be it so. Oh, well, he says. Oh, well. I did not burden you. That's a matter of record. I didn't burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. And this is like, what's he saying here? Is he just saying how he's not like these false apostles? But I just want you to look at the translation of the New Revised Standard Version, which I think is capturing the implication. Let it be assumed that I did not burden you. Nevertheless, you say, since I was crafty, I took you in by deceit. So that's the insult. That's the accusation that Paul, you know, it's like, you know, he's cursed if he does, he's cursed if he doesn't. So he didn't take money from them. They're accusing him of being crafty. He takes money from them. They're going to accuse him of being, you know, wanting his own personal gain. So the accusation is, hey, you caught us by guile. And they say, okay, if that's the accusation, let's explore that accusation then. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? So he's going to talk about Titus. He sends Silvanus, Apollos. Whenever he's sending these fellow team members of his ministry, did they collect money to bring back to Paul, to enrich Paul? So if that's the accusation, where's the substance? Bring the receipts if that's the accusation. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. So he sent them as two. Did Titus make a gain of you when he visited? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Didn't you notice that when Titus came with the brother, they didn't ask a red cent from you, that they had the same approach, not to burden you in any way? Again, think you that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved for your edifying. So don't think we're trying to win you over with our credentials here. We don't have to apologize for our ministry. I'm just trying to point out to you there's a difference between our ministry and the false apostles. But we speak before God in Christ, and we're doing all things dearly beloved for your edification. Go back and look at every single thing that we did, even the harsh letter that he wrote to Corinth. He's saying to them, I love you, and everything is about building you up. He says, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, or as I would wish to find you. So I'm just afraid that this is going sideways. And when I do come, I do plan to visit you. And when I come, this is not looking good. I'm afraid that I won't find you the way I would like to find you. And therefore, that I shall be found unto you such as you wouldn't like. So Paul is going to flex his apostolic authority. He is coming with strong rebuke. If they don't sort this out, this is not cuddly ministry time. This is authoritative time, because everything is about the edification and the protection and the shepherding of the flock. And I think when we have ministers who are just always weak, always permissive, always soft and cuddly, and always disrespected, that shipwrecks the church. That shipwrecks the church. On the other hand, when we have ministers who are on an ego trip and who are always harsh and uncompromising and driven by their ego, that shipwrecks the church. What Paul is exhibiting here is a true shepherd, a true shepherd that is soft and gracious and humble, but when the life of the flock is at risk, can rebuke. That understands the authority that God has given to him as a minister of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, look, if this sin is not repented of, you know, all those accusations that, yeah, I'm a keyboard warrior and I'm all talk, no action, we'll see when I come. And you're not going to like it. And that I shall be found unto you such as you would not like to find me, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whisperings, swellings, tumults. These are the works of the flesh. And this is what happens to congregations when the leadership is weak. Satan finds a foothold. And so he's saying, we're not having this. When I come, I'm going to flush this out, flush the heretics out, and the congregation will not be subject to debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. And lest, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. So, you know, I've been boasting about you here in Philippi. And when I come, I don't want to be humiliated with the state I find the congregation in that I've been boasting about. So when I come, when I do visit you again, I don't want it to be that God will humiliate me among you and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. So he's aware of what's going on in the congregation and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. And unfortunately, human nature being what it is, we do have these things in our churches. And that's again why we need strong leadership. So the standards are very clearly understood. And you know, you have congregations, and I've seen this with my own eyes, where you have a young person going out and fornicating, and it's obvious that he or she is fornicating. Everybody knows, but they still come to services. And then, you know, either it's a male who makes the female pregnant or the female gets pregnant. And so if, let's say it's the boy, so all of a sudden he's showing up with a baby. And everybody's celebrating, all the Christian women. Oh, isn't this wonderful? He's so cute. It's so wonderful. Or same, the girl is showing up pregnant. Oh, when's the baby due? She's unmarried. It's fornication. Minister is aware of this. And yet it's not just tolerated. It is celebrated. It begs the question, how does God see this? You know, Adrian, he's such a Pharisee. He's such a legalist. We need to celebrate fornication. It's the cool thing. It's so nice. Isn't it beautiful? No, it's not beautiful. It's very ugly. And Paul is saying he knows what's going on in the congregation. And as ministers, we should know what's going on in our congregation. And for the sake of the brethren and the sinning brother or sister, we must rebuke what is evil. So brethren, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And that means we just have one more chapter to finish this epistle. God willing, we'll do that next week with 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So with that, brethren, I will say good night. And as I usually do, I like just to check the chat to see if there's anything that I need to respond to. And while I'm checking the chat, I want to remind you that this coming Sabbath, we are going to be broadcasting our sermon live as we always do. This week, Deacon Jan will be bringing the sermon. And so please tune in on Saturday on Sabbath at 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time. With that, let me just check the chat and see if there's anything that I need to respond to. See, first Jeff Flanick says, this is a powerful passage of scripture. I'm not sure, Brother Jeff, which part of the passage you were referring to, maybe the whole chapter, but yes, indeed. The Apostle Paul was just so amazing. What he brought, the understanding that he brought, and it's no wonder that he's the one that is being attacked in this end time. So in this end time, really we have two major attacks taking place. One attack is really on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is being attacked. The name of Christ is being attacked. As we head into the future, the name of Christ is a polarizing name. And that's why we need to understand how the name of Christ is associated with the gospel. Yeshua, Jehovah, the covenant. And that needs to be embedded in our gospel preaching. And when we suffer, we're suffering for the name, for the sake of his name, the name of Christ. And then the other thing now is the Apostle Paul, who wrote what we call the New Testament. Half the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul, but they want to negate his ministry. They want to say that he's a false teacher, that he didn't meet Christ, that he's making all this stuff up. We need to be able to defend Paul. And that's why it's so great that we have studied these passages, as Brother Jeff calls it, these powerful passages together. Very, very good. Let me see what else is here in the chat. We see Sister Griselda, no cross, no crown. Amen, sister. I love that. No cross, no crown. This is what it means to be a true Christian. In fact, Pastor Bill Watson and myself, we did a fireside chat while I was there on Sabbath. And the question, the topic that he chose is, what is real Christianity? And maybe there's no better answer than to say this. No cross, no crown. That sort of captures the whole Christianity right there. Take up your cross and follow me. And Christ was sacrificed and he rose from the dead. That is our faith. He rose from the dead. And he said, he's the firstborn of many brethren. No cross, no crown. We know the end, the real end. When burdens press and it doesn't seem as though we can endure, it's then and only then that we recall that his grace is sufficient. What an amazing comment. So, Sister Griselda, maybe type in the chat, where are you? Maybe I'll get a chance to visit your congregation. But a lot of wise words in such a small paragraph. Amazing. Really, really appreciate that. Let's see what else I can see here. And I see Paul was a very outspoken person, yet when he spoke, he did so out of love. And that's the key, Sister Griselda and everybody. We need to see, it's not that somebody's outspoken and direct, it's where's their heart? Where are they coming from? These prosperity preachers need to take a lesson out of Paul's book. Amen. Brother Jeff, much gratitude for the clarity of explanation here. Thank you, brother. Brother Nate, I've needed this study. Thank you very much. And that's the way it is, Brother Nate, that God gives us what we need when we need it. His grace is sufficient for us. Love in action. Amen. Thank you for this Bible study. Thank you, Sister Rosebud. Great study. Thank you. Thanks, Pastor Davis. Thank you, Rick Four. Good night, all. Sorry, I just saw your message, Bruce. Okay, so he's talking to Bruce. God bless. Hope I have a great week. Thank you. Praise God for our brother Paul and Adrian. Thank you, brother. Praise God for Christ and all our brethren. Indeed, indeed. Oh, St. Vincent. Okay. Maybe I have to book some holidays in St. Vincent. Chuck and Judy. Thank you, Pastor Adrian, for all the work you put in to bring us these wonderful studies. Thank you so much. I have to apologize. I have to put this banner up because the text is so small that I don't want you to see me squinting while I'm reading. Very, very good. Brethren, we love you. We appreciate you. Next week, as I said, we'll have our final study, God willing, on 2 Corinthians. And then the following week, let's have some live Q&A, some conversation, some fellowship. So please be thinking about your questions. Please join us on Sabbath when Deacon Jan, God willing, will be edifying us with his sermon. Jesus Christ is Lord. What a mighty God we serve. Amen.